Reading is from God's holy word, first book of Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. 1 Kings 17. Hear the word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. So he, that is Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, may we see the practicality of this. Not only are you a faithful provider of our spiritual things, but material as well. When we put you first, in Christ's name we thank you. Amen. Maybe you, like I have heard this, the account of Corrie ten Boom in the concentration camp, Theresienstadt concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom and her sister were in a Nazi concentration camp, and she has the account of how there was a vial of medicine that her sister was able to take, and the camp guard took it, and they both prayed to the Lord, and the medicine that was about to run out. That's how it went. That's how the story went. The medicine that was about to run out never did run out. I believe this kind of thing. I mean, I'm a little foggy on some of the details about it, but I believe the Lord does this kind of thing today. So by background, here we are. Let's begin with prayer, though. Holy Father, cause us to see now the relevance of this lesson upon our lives as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A little historical background here. God gave David and Solomon a glorious kingdom, but their sons defected from the faith. The kingdom became divided because of its rebellion. Judah, the kingdom to the south, had an occasional good king, though often flawed, but in a field of bad ones. While Israel, the kingdom to the north, there was not a single king that was good. Each one seemed to outdo the other in wickedness. Now King Ahab is on the throne. The queen Jezebel is a worshiper of the Canaanite gods and a hater of the religion of Jehovah. And into this environment, God sends Elijah the prophet. He seems to appear out of nowhere, unannounced. The text gives little clue as to who he is, but he suddenly arrives on the scene at the court of King Ahab and announces, "As the Lord of God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And then he leaves. The Lord hides him. He leaves the court. The Lord hides him in the wilderness. The rivers of Israel dry up because of the drought. From the drought comes a famine. The Lord sends ravens to Elijah to feed him in the wilderness. And he drinks from the brook Cherith. But then the brook dries up. And then it is that God tells Elijah to go to the borderland of the Canaanites, to the worshippers of Canaanite gods, to the town of Zarephath, where a widow resides who, he tells him, will sustain him with food. So he goes to visit this woman, who's to be the provider of his needs. Of course, the Lord is the provider of his needs, but he's going to use this means of grace. But lo and behold, she isn't rich. She is next to nothing. She's going to rub two sticks together. She's going to make a fire. She's gathering sticks at the city gates. She has a handful of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil with which to make bread. And she tells the prophet she's going to prepare a bit of bread for herself and her son, and then they're both going to die of starvation. There's no food. And she tells him all this in response to what the Lord has him tell her. "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink, and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Strange it is indeed that God would send this Israelite prophet, this minister to the Hebrews, to this Gentile in a land totally given over to idolatry. And this woman has nothing. She may indeed have herself been a worshiper of Baal, the Canaanite god, at least until that day. It's her people, it's her land, and she's a widow. They had no welfare system in those days. A woman without a husband those days was almost always a beggar. The word widow in the Hebrew is almost identical to the word poor. But at the prompting of God, Elijah asks her to give him some food. You know, he's not saying this on his own. She tells him what she intended to do with the food, and that she has the food, and in response Elijah says to feed him first, to feed him he himself first, and afterwards to feed herself and her son. And again, we're not to suppose that he's saying this on his own initiative. After all, he's a prophet of God, so he's being led to say this by the Lord. The Lord's going to prove a point. He's going to demonstrate something. Just herself and her son. And with this this command comes a promise. All she has is the word. All she has is the spoken word of God, and this is all she has to cling to. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And lo and behold, she does it. She does what the prophet said to do. And God does what he said he would do. And they don't starve. And so our theme is the widow's example teaches us much about God. 2 points. First, God often reserves his greatest deliverances for when the need is greatest. And second, obedience to God requires our priority and our sacrifice, but he abundantly rewards. So then, first point, God often reserves his greatest deliverances for when the need is greatest. You can see that just from looking at history, just from looking at the Protestant Reformation. Think of, again, Johannes Tetzel, that monk, remember? Hawking indulgences, saying whoever confesses and is contrite and puts alms in the box, as his confessors tell him, will have all his sins forgiven. Run, all of you, for the salvation of your souls. Do you not hear the voices of your dead parents screaming, have pity on us, we're suffering punishment and flame from which you could deliver us. By what? By indulgences? That was the state of Christianity before the Reformation. Luther was so stirred by this, he was so outraged that this monk would represent the Pope this way, that he had to say something. And so he posted what he said on the public door, the bulletin board of its day. Now, what he didn't know at the time, what he could hardly have imagined at that time, was that Tetzel wasn't misrepresenting the Pope at all. In fact, he was doing a good job of representing the Pope. Now, the Lord put all that together at a time of dire need. And it wasn't just Martin Luther that God prepared for this time. God used a whole conjunction of events and brought them together. He orchestrated events in that way. The invention of the printing press occurred at just the right time in history, as well as the stirring of nationalism in Germany and the disaffection of so many of the clergy, and then the widespread awareness both among the laity and among the scholars of the abuses that were occurring in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Not the least of which, of course, was the Lord's preparation of souls to hear this message at just the right time. The preparation of souls to receive the gospel they had never heard, though they had been in church all their lives. All this was brought together by a sovereign God at a point in time designed to have the most impact, and into the midst of all this darkness and superstition. It was then that God brought the word of deliverance, and it was by many in Europe much appreciated. Now, he did this in Elijah's day too, even with this most twisted of generations in which he lived. He did the same at the time of Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, we read in Galatians 4:17. It was then that God brought Christ into the world. Now, this phrase that we see in Galatians 4, fullness of time, it means that God appoints a due date for a salvation event to occur. But also, being sovereign over all things, he orchestrates all things in detail pertaining to that event. God delivers temporally as well as eternally. And in his temporal deliverances and the things that he does for us from day to day, oh my goodness, how did that happen? What an amazing thing that this happened. You know what that does? Is it encourages the saints to say, well, God shows his kindness in ways of this world to enable us to remember the kindness that he shows to us eternally. And for the elect, the crucial thing, you see, is to prepare their hearts and minds to receive. Elijah came at just the right time for this widow. God's timing, you know, the Christian cliche is there's our timing and then there's God's timing, and God comes at the right time. He does. It requires our patience to wait upon him when we don't see results and continue to pray. And then God delivers. Our second point is this. Obedience to God requires our priority, our sacrifice, for which he abundantly rewards. You know, every Sabbath, either me or Pastor Dawson will quote that passage dealing with tithing. bring all the tithes into the storehouse, but the other one, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. This is the rest of that passage where it says about collecting the tithes and the offering. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know what it's saying? It's saying God is able to make the grace that's spoken of here is the temporal blessings of enough finances. That's what St. Paul is talking about in the context of 2 Corinthians 9. There are two passages that are usually we use to quote before we use some. Before we collect the offering. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So that shows. But it requires sacrifice. It requires giving that a priority. Elijah tells this woman, make me a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. And the woman, the woman is starving. The son is starving. And yet at the hearing of the Lord's word, she does what he says. And notice his words come with not only a command, but a promise. This is often the way God does speak to us even today. Notice, for example, what the Westminster Catechism says about those who honor the fifth commandment. It comes with a promise. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. From Exodus 20. And the promise is, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She made what she heard a priority decision and a sacrifice. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to the new converts at Corinth and pleads with them not to receive the grace of our Lord in vain. What's he mean by that? Do not hear the word with its warnings and promises and not make it a priority. And then St. Paul, to substantiate what he just said, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, of all places, chapter 49. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. A time accepted. Accepted by whom? Accepted by God. It was God's acceptable time. That is, what's the passage? Why is Paul quoting this passage from Isaiah? In essence, it's saying, I have helped you. I have consoled you in a time of my choosing, says the Lord. He does this with individuals, and he certainly does this in certain times of a nation's history and with certain generations, when to God the fullness of the time had come. And here's the point. When the word is proclaimed and heard, that is the Lord's acceptable time to respond, to hear, to hearken and respond. Not later, but at that time, presently. It's true for those in the visible church. It's true for those outside the visible church. We have a window of grace. God gives a window of grace to certain people. We're not to be as, for example, the Roman ruler Felix, who heard the word proclaimed by the Apostle Paul and even trembled at it, Acts chapter 24, verse 25, but then answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. A convenient season for Felix. He may not have received that convenient season. I mean, we live in a culture that is so geared to convenience, even now in this depressed economy. It's so geared to the consumer as king. Freedom of choice. You deserve a break today. Everyone, it seems, is pitching us something based on our convenience. But the thrust of this verse, you see, is, in this case, it's God's convenience, not ours. Felix was called upon to respond, but he postponed it. However, the widow of Zarephath responded right away. The Apostle James, in his letter in chapter 4, writes, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James chapter 4. So you see, even the saved, even the justified, should have this attitude towards the word proclaimed. Calvin made the statement famous. It's often been quoted from this pulpit. My heart I offer to thee promptly and sincerely. The widow of Zarephath had a pressing need, and she knew she had little time. And God showed her that she had no options for deliverance except this one way. Now, this is an insight that this Gentile widow had that was more profound and more realistic than even the king and queen of Israel and most of the whole nation of Israel. And truth be told, it's more realistic than most of the people you'll meet today. God, you see, what he did was he made her need obvious to her, even if by painful providence. Most everyone you'll meet, spiritually speaking, isn't exactly the same condition. But it's not obvious to them. It was obvious to her. She was in peril of her soul with little time to live. And the people of this world, they're no different in God's perspective, only they won't believe it. Obedience to God requires our priority and our sacrifice, which he abundantly rewards. You know who believed that? Who was convinced of that? It's Jesus. We read in Hebrews 12 here, it speaks of him preparing to die. In Hebrews 12, it says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What joy is spoken of here? Christ, foreseeing the many brothers and sisters the Lord would give him, and their need, he saw that blessed promise for himself and to bring with him many brethren. He saw that joy set before him. And in doing so, it says he despised the shame. It really means he thought little of the shame that he underwent in order to obtain that joy, not only for himself, he knew that joy, but for the joy of many who would come through him to the Lord. And so in conclusion, we've seen the widow's example teaches us much about God, that God often reserves his greatest deliverance for when the need is greatest. And then we've seen as well that obedience to God requires our sacrifice and our priority, but he abundantly rewards us. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant to us that we would ever hold before our eyes not only the joy that our Savior saw, but the joy that is reserved for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.